James chapter, reading through, starting in verse 7. We're going to be talking tonight about the patience of the saints. The patience of the saints. Let's go ahead and read God's word together. James 5, 7. Be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth, and hath long patience for it, until he receive the early and latter rain. Be ye also patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draws nigh. Grudge not one against another, brethren, lest ye be condemned. Behold, the judge stands before the door. Take, my brethren, the prophets, who have spoken in the name of the Lord, for an example of suffering affliction and of patience. Behold, we count them happy or blessed which endure. Ye have heard the patience of Job, and have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy. But above all things, my brethren, swear not, neither by heaven, neither by the earth, neither by any other oath, but let your yea be yea and your nay nay, lest you fall into condemnation. Let's ask the Lord's blessing on these verses. Our Heavenly Father, as we come to you one more time tonight, we just pray for your help, your divine enablement. As we feed on your word today, may your Spirit guide us, help us to understand it, to, as it were, digest it, to apply it. And may its power, Lord, flow into our lives as we surrender to you and as you shape us into the image of your Son to reflect your likeness in this world around us. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Well, here in the book of James, we encounter a really a major theme over and over again. And since this was our memory verse this week, I thought I would just look at this whole passage to see some context about what it means to have the prophets as an example of patience, of suffering, affliction. And so as we're thinking about this theme of patience, I have kind of a question I want to ask you, something that I discovered just recently, kind of a thought-provoking question. Do you know what the difference is between a patient and a client? I know you've heard of both of those terms before. But have you ever thought that there's actually a difference between a patient and a client? Let's have some ideas. I just want to see what people guess, all right? Lindsay.
Patient,
receives care, okay. Consumer, okay. You're pretty close. Yeah, I would say that's pretty close. Ali?
Some responsibility for, and where a client, you know, is more of a customer, someone who you may serve, but not someone necessarily that you are have a responsibility of caring for.
Yeah, it's similar to what Lindsay said. Yeah, very similar. Noah, did you want to add anything? No. Okay. I was just curious. Anyone else? Well, you're on the right track. The difference is in the where the word patient comes from. Patient and patience are actually from the same word, surprise. But a patient is a subset of clients, people that you care and serve, like you were saying. But patients are clients who are seeking medical treatment due to illness. In other words, the word patient comes from the word suffering. Those who suffer. So you see the word patients in medical fields, like the hospital, a doctor's office, a dentist's office. They're patients. There's somebody that's receiving medical care and attention. And so similarly, the word patience that you and I use in our daily talk, like, oh, you're trying my patience, or just give me a little time, be patient with me. It comes from the same word, to have suffering, to experience suffering, or to be under circumstances that are difficult. And you need to stay cool during those difficult circumstances. So really, when you think about the word patience, thinking in terms of its fullest meaning is really this. It's waiting, not primarily about waiting, but it's waiting that feels like suffering. It feels terrible and awful in some cases because of the difficulty you're going through. And so when we talk, when we see the word patience in the scriptures, think of that. Think of the word suffering when you think patience. Not necessarily waiting, but suffering. And this brings us to what we really encounter here in the book of James, the Bible teaching us about the purpose of patience in our lives. If you're like me, I exercise patience when I'm waiting in line. I'm not getting what I want, right? Or when you're have your Amazon two-day delivery take 3 days. You know, those are all times in our modern era where we need patience. But that's far removed from what the scriptures talked about patience. Patience of the saints was often in reference to suffering, persecution, difficulties that you were experiencing as a Christian because of being a Christian. And so the book of James is written, if you turn over to the first verse, says, James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greetings. So right in his opening words, he's talking about people who are scattered. And if you read the Acts, you'll see the reason they're scattered is because of persecution. And what does he say to those persecuted ones in verse 2? My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into different temptations, or you'd say trials. And the book goes on to teach us how you and I can rethink how we look at difficulties. Difficulties are not your enemy. I mean, if you've done any amount of school, you know that when you face a problem in your assignments, the problem isn't a headache. I mean, it is a headache, but they're not problems in the sense that you want to get rid of them. They're problems to help you learn. And I remember that in my math, the problems, my dad would always say, these are problems are good for you. But I was homeschooled, so. But here in the book of James, he's making the same argument. Problems are good for you in the sense that it's going to teach you something that you wouldn't otherwise get from Easy Street. And that is to become like Christ, to become like Jesus. But now here at the end of the book of James, which is where we're at, skipping ahead to chapter 5, and the verses I want to help you see tonight, is that the patience of the saints is rooted in this expectation that the Lord is coming back. Did you see that? It's actually in every single verse. I want us to notice this. Verse 7. It's pretty obvious, right? They look at the end of verse 7. The middle. The coming of the Lord. And then the end of verse 8, the Lord draweth nigh. The end of verse 9, the judge stands at the door. Jesus Christ is, of course, the judge. And then you see in verse 10, the prophet speaking in the name of the Lord. It's referring to his prophecy of his coming. In verse 11, the end of the Lord, referring to what he does in the end. And verse 12, finally, lest you fall into condemnation. Again, referring to the judge coming, the judge at the door. So in every one of these verses is packed into, packed in every one of these verses is hope. You and I are supposed to experience hope when we are suffering because of the return of Christ. Yet, as comforting as this is, that Christ is coming back and our sufferings will not last forever, there is some warnings. There are warnings here for you and I that we must pay attention to. And that is, we should not grudge or grumble or murmur, and we shouldn't swear. But let's go ahead and get right into the lessons. First of all, as we're looking at the patience of the saints, I want us to consider really six lessons. I'm just doing them one at a time, linearly, just so that they're easy for us to wrap our minds around. But a patient saint is what James is teaching us about, how to be patient. Number one, a patient saint, what he does, what she does, is leaves vengeance to God. A patient saint leaves vengeance to God. Let's look at verse 7 again and see where we cut this. The scripture says, be patient therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Now you might ask yourself, what is the therefore talking about? The therefore is a very prominent word here. What is the context? Well, the context of verse 7 is these rich oppressors. These rich oppressors are not the friends of Christians in this case. I'm not going to read all of verses 1 through 6, but let's just look at verse 5 and 6 for now. You, meaning the rich oppressors, have lived in pleasure on the earth and been wanton. You have nourished your hearts as in a day of slaughter. You have condemned and killed the just, and he does not resist you. The judgment against these rich people, which is referenced not to their wealth necessarily so much as their selfishness. I want to be clear about that. It's not a bad thing to have wealth. There are many people in the Bible who had wealth and did good things with it. The problem is when you become selfish and you hoard those things that are to be a blessing to others. As it says here in verse 4, they would not pay the people who worked for them. But back to verse 6, what do these rich people do? The rich people, they kill the just person, and what does the just person do? Does not resist them. Can you think of someone who was killed and was just and did not resist that? Well, Stephen, thank you, Lindsay, but I was even shooting for a bigger example. Christ. They killed Christ. He did nothing wrong, and yet what did he do? He did not resist them. He is ultimately our example in this case. And so in the tales of that truth, the tales of this point about the just being killed by the wicked rich and not resisting, James says this, be patient therefore, because of this truth, because the just do not resist their injustice. Wait, be patient, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Why should we be patient to the coming of the Lord? Because the Lord is going to take care of it. The Lord is going to set things straight. You know what a Christian waits for Jesus to come back for? One of the many things he does is because Jesus is going to set things straight in their life. How many times have you been uptight or bothered or irritated about an injustice? There's a lot of people, honestly, in our country that are irritated about a lot of injustices in general, social injustices, and they're crying out for solutions to this social inequity. But I'm going to be honest with you, folks. Those are some problems that only Jesus can fix, right? And so you and I as a Christian should look at, if we're going to look at any of these social injustices, we should look at them and say, oh, Christ, please come quickly. You're the only one that can fix this mess. A Christian does not take revenge. A Christian hopes in Christ's return. Because a Christian knows that only God is a perfect judge. Honestly, if you were to personally sort out all the problems in the world, it would be a bigger mess than when you started. And that's why you and I as a Christian have to trust in God's righteousness, look forward to his coming, don't take vengeance in a small way or in a broad way. Leave it to the Lord. Be patient unto the coming of the Lord. But number two, not only does a patient saint leave vengeance to God, but number two, patient saints think about the long term. They think in the long term. We see this from verse 7 and 8, the example of the farmer. Behold, or see how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, waiting patiently for it until it receives the early and latter rain. You also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. So what does the farmer teach us? Well, the farmer here is really interesting, is in comparison to the rich person, the bad rich person. I want to clarify that. Just being rich isn't bad. The evil rich person. And they do something very differently. The farmer, or the husbandman, is very familiar with the concept of throwing away something so that they can receive it in return again later, like an investment. A farmer is willing to let his good and precious seeds get buried in the dirt and stay there out of his reach, out of his control, until they grow and they bring forth fruit. But in contrast to that, that giving the farmer's hand that sows seeds and waits patiently, it's out of his control. Farmers are totally the most vulnerable employers or workers, I think there are, totally out of their control. The rich person in the context of verses 1 through 7 does not want to let go of any of their money, right? They don't even let it go for fair wages. In other words, when the bills come in to pay, they don't let go of their money. And what does the Bible say about that kind of hoardingness? In verse 3, the scripture says, your gold and silver is corroded, and the rest of them shall be witness against you. That's what you get for holding on to things that are not yours to hold on to. They rust, they corrode, they corrupt. Just a couple weeks ago, I replaced a faucet under the kitchen sink here in the church. And it's just amazing how metal is beautiful, shiny chrome you know, the stuff you see in Home Depot and on your fender and your bumper, but you get that in some water over time. It's disgusting, nasty mess. And that's your gold and silver. All those things can do the same thing. But what does the farmer do? He doesn't hold on to what he has. He gives it away, trusting God's plan to turn that seed into a watermelon or a corn or whatever. I mean, that's not in his control. And so you and I as Christians, we have to think like that in the long term. We have to realize, hey, we're going to have to surrender this thing to the Lord. I'm going to have to realize it's out of my control. I'm going to do what I'm supposed to do now, and I'm going to let God bring in the increase. The farmer or the patient saint thinks in the long term. And I tell you, when you start thinking long term in your life, it makes a big difference in the kind of decisions you make and the kind of things that you spend your time doing and the types of adventures you embark upon in your life. I'm reminded, I do a lot of jobs sometimes and with my tools and stuff. And have you ever packed something in your car, a suitcase or a moving van, and then you get to the other end and you open it and you realize what a crummy job you did packing your stuff? Stuff's broken or like fell out, or you open the trunk and it falls on the ground. I broke something a couple weeks ago with that. That's because you weren't settling your stuff. It wasn't prepared for the long haul. And what does the scripture say that we should do with our heart? It says, establish your hearts. Why? Because we've got to settle in for the long haul here. We got to settle our heart on things that are going to last forever. Don't be impatient here. Be patient. Establish your heart. Tuck it in. Settle it on things that are going to be right and good and pure. But not only do patient saints leave vengeance to God, not only do they think in the long term, but number three, we find in these verses here, a patient saints, they shoulder the burden. They shoulder the burden. I'm talking about community mindset, a community mindset. And how do we get this? Well, look at what this verse does in verse 9. There's really a stark warning here. The scripture says, do not grumble against one another, brethren, lest you be condemned. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. Let's look at that thought for a minute. First of all, why does James go off on this tangent about grumbling when we're talking here about experiencing persecution? Well, I think it's this. Isn't it so often that when we are experiencing difficulties and we're experiencing hard times, that we take out those pains on people that have nothing to do with the problem, like your family, like people you love, like you really love them, like you really do, but what do? You take things out on them. And you might suffer the hardest, most vile offense from Joe Blow sinner, but then your family member says, you know, hey, what about this, or what's going on here, and you just let them have it, right? This is what it's talking about. Don't grumble or grudge against the love of the brethren. We could do that, but you don't do that. And why should we not do that? Because Christ is going to hold you accountable to what you hold others accountable to. You think you're all that in a bag of chips, don't you? Well, just wait until God starts measuring your life up by what standards you set for the people around you. I worked in customer service all the time, or I worked in customer service for several years before I came here. And one of the things that I got all the time was these mad, angry, irate people calling me every swear word in the book, and then at the very end they would say, I know it's not your fault, honey. Well, then why are you calling me all those names? Because they're irritated and they want to take it out on somebody, and I'm the one answering the phone. That's just what you get for working in customer service. But you don't want to be that way as a Christian. Why? Because you are going to be held to the same standards that you are griping about others for. And that's a dangerous thing when you consider that the Lord is coming. And so here's the point James is trying to make. Look, we take comfort in the fact that Christ is coming back. But just before you get too comfortable with that thought and you go putting your party hat on, think about what Christ is coming back to do. He's coming back to judge. So let's be careful about the griping we do to one another. Let's be careful about how we hold the light to each other's actions going through these sufferings together. Why don't we bear the burden together? Instead of grouching under the burden, why don't we shoulder each other's burdens and do this together? Because we are really all in this together. We are Christ's body. Your family is in this together. This church is in this together. Let's not take things out on one another as tempting as that is, but take things to Christ, who is ultimately our Savior. So not only should patient saints shoulder the burden, but patient saints need to follow a precedent. They need to follow a precedent. This is our memory verse. It says, "My brethren, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord as an example of suffering and patience." An example of suffering and patience. What's their example? Well, their example is the highest calling of God that you could literally have, I think, in history, especially in our worldview as Christians. The highest calling you could have is to be the person revealing the word of God to the world, right? How often does that happen? It doesn't happen very often. You look through the Old Testament, how many times that happened? It wasn't very often. There was Noah. They didn't like him. There was Moses. He got a lot of flack. And you go on through all the people who revealed or spoke God's word, and they were mistreated. So when you and I, as witnesses to the gospel, go into this world and speak the truth of the word of God, hey, we shouldn't be surprised if we get mistreated. In fact, if you're not mistreated, you almost should get a little suspicious. And I read this quote, and I want to share it. Instead of asking oneself, why am I being punished for doing the right thing? A more reasonable question is, why should I be spared suffering seeing what others have so endured? And that is truly the example or the precedent that has been set before us. The example of the prophets is that they embraced their calling to speak the gospel, and they embraced with that the suffering that comes with it. But please, don't suffer as a knucklehead. Suffer as someone who spoke the truth with grace. Suffer as that patient saint. And not only, so number four, patient saints follow a precedent given to them in the scripture. But you and I as patient saints, number five, we are blessed by God. Here's some good news. Just soak in this one for a bit. The scripture says, "Indeed, we count them happy or blessed which endure. We have heard of the perseverance of Job and have seen the end intended by the Lord, that the Lord is very compassionate and merciful." So newsflash, guys, this misery that we go through for doing the right thing, that's not the end, or as it says here in the scripture, the intention of the Lord. Have you ever gone through an experience and then someone shared with you, "Oh, I didn't intend for that to happen. that was not my intention." Well, the intention of suffering isn't God trying to make us feel bad. The intention, what God intends to do in this world is to bless those who are in the following of the footsteps of His Son. So guess what? When we follow the footsteps of His Son, that takes us to a destination of blessing. It takes us the path through the valley of shadow of death, through the suffering, through the hard times, takes us to His house, His home, where we experience His blessing, His goodness, His mercy. And unfortunately, this idea that the Lord is kind and compassionate gives some excuse to live lazily, live negligent, live sloppy Christian lives, live carelessly. But you and I as Christians, if we're understanding what it means to be faithful, to be patient in suffering, we're going to see this end, this goal, this destination, the mercy of God as reason, as cause for us to be careful, to us to suffer patiently, us to not give up. I like the word used in this verse. Did you notice there's a different word that showed up? It's the word endure. This is a new word. Endure. Previously in the verses, I thought this is interesting. Perhaps you might. In the verses before now, up to this point, the word for patience has meant long-suffering. It means not retaliating against those who mistreat you. But this word endure is a different one. It's the word that's used to describe Job, suffering an unbearable burden, but yet bearing up under it, not giving up, not feeling like it's all hope is lost. Why? Because there is a blessing at the end. This is not God's intention to leave us here. God's intention is to fix things and to bless those who endured. So, number five, patient saints are blessed by God. And let that encourage you and strengthen you. Finally, patient saints speak wholesome words. Patient saints speak wholesome words. I'm not trying to make a tongue twister. Just came out that way. But here's the thought. But above all, what's he say in the scriptures? But above all, my brethren, do not swear either by heaven or by earth or with any other oath, but let your yes be yes and your no, no, lest you fall into judgment. What judgment is that he's talking about? Well, it's the same judgment going back to verse number 9 about don't murmur and grumble because the judge is at the door. The judge, Christ, is going to hold us accountable to what is true. And what is true is what he has said. And when we add to those words, we get into hard places. I'm reminded, and I don't have the reference offhand, but I'm reminded of what Jesus challenged the Pharisees and he reprimanded them for doing. They wanted to sound so high and mighty and so pious for speaking oaths into their communications as if they had some authority to speak on this power or that power instead of simply speaking the truth of the Word of God. And you and I as Christians, as servants, as ambassadors of God, we do not need to sprinkle oaths. And I'm not even talking about bad language. I'm just talking about superlatives, superfluous, the word's escaping me, but the extras to make ourselves sound bigger than we are, because God's word is enough. To speak God's word exactly as it is and to speak it in its simplicity is all that's expected of us. Because that's what the prophets did. Remember, they were speaking in the name of the Lord. Did they add their own little oomphs to the end of every little curse? Did they add their own little, and I'm going to tell you this? No, because it's unnecessary. The word of God is enough. And when you and I are experiencing patience in its purest, truest form, as those who are waiting on God to return, to take vengeance, to release us from our burdens, to bless us, there is truly nothing we need to add to any of our speeches except the words that God has given to us. It's an urge, isn't it? To add a little extra challenges or extra promises or commitments that you want to do or make in terms of what you're going through and what you're going to do to people, it's not necessary because God is the last and final judge. You do not need to speak on behalf of God, only what God has said. So let's be careful. Adding to God's words may not mean adding a verse in the written Bible, but it could mean in your speech to someone, adding your own little spin on things, that's not really what God wants you to say. Speak what he says and only what he says. And be sensitive towards your own boastfulness. So again, in review, I just want to review these together one more time. I do have one last slide, Pastor. Number one is that patient saints leave the vengeance to the Lord. Remember, God is the judge, not us. Patient saints think long-term, like a farmer. Patient saints shoulder the burden. We're a community. We're in this together. Let's not grouch at each other. Follow precedent. Look to the prophets. They are blessed by God, and you should look forward to that blessing. Let that encourage you. And finally, they speak wholesome words. They speak God's words. They sound like Christ. So with that, let's go ahead and just let that be our meditation this week as we consider what it means to be a patient saint, and just really thinking of the message this morning about how there's two different families, a family that chose to progress towards God and a family that chose to progress, well, really in nowhere, away from God and to do all kinds of cool stuff. Let us be the ones that want to do and be known by God's name and call upon God's name and be under God's blessing and his heritage. Heavenly Father, we are thankful for this challenge from your scriptures, how you, in your foreknowledge, gave these instructions to us about how to suffer patiently. But so often, Lord, we forget them in the moment of suffering. And so we ask for your help tonight, as maybe we may, not all of us may be in a moment of suffering at this moment, but may we be, by your Spirit, encouraged and strengthened to think on these truths when we are pressured, when we are living, tempted to live for ourselves. We're tempted to react autonomously instead of as your servants. Help us, Lord, to, by your grace, to be patient, to be long-suffering, to endure like Job, so that we may be glorifying to you by our example. And we may be like the prophets, one more example in your story that you have going through the ages. We pray for this in Jesus' name. Amen.